this is, but I feel it's a different burden here. Yeah, it's just it's different. That's to me is, I want to say it's lighter, it's more festive, it's more celebratory, it's encouraging. But the burden in my heart, I think, has always been for men, and so this is like really, really important. And the notes that you have and the CDs that I would encourage you to buy, you need to do it because, as I was talking with Lane, we're soldiers. And as they said in that movie, A Few Good Men, so if we don't follow orders, people die. You're a soldier. We got to follow orders. And if we don't follow orders, people die. I mean, this is a serious mission we're on. We're men. We're soldiers. And I just, that burden is there for us to be able to really understand and appreciate the moment. There's a gravity that's in this situation that says we're soldiers, we need to be on our job, and if we don't follow orders, God's orders, people die. That's what Eli found out. He found out very directly, if you don't follow orders, people die. Scripture says in Romans 15 and 4, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through what? Patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so, again, we focus in this morning on another person in the Bible. I want to look at Samuel this morning. And I struggled with so many different ways to go. I gave some consideration to Elijah again, and I wanted to tell y'all how to get in and out of the desert. I wanted to do that. I wanted to talk to y'all about Daniel this morning and preach from the subject when mediocre just won't do. I could have done that.
Don't do that.
Yeah. But the Lord told me. Amen. Amen. Focus in on Samuel and let the folk know this morning what it takes to serve the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 2-5. And I know, you know, our time is leaving us, and so I'll probably move through this more quickly than I normally would. And we want to make sure you're, again, able to. The Word of God should always be personal. It should be practical. It should be palatable. It should be portable. Amen. Palatable meaning if I can't eat it, I shouldn't feed it to you. Portable meaning that if you hear a sermon and all you can say is, oh, he preached. What did he preach about? I don't know, but he preached. Yeah, if you can't carry it away, I mean, that's why we break things down. That's why we use alliterations. That's why we try to give you, you know, we try to put it in such a way that it's portable. It's got to be practical. It's got to be personal to you. It's got to be something that you understand and believe in. As Dwight said when he was debating, he said, God says, you actually believe this? Yeah, I actually do. It's personal. It's practical. It's palatable. It's portable. First Samuel chapter 7. Verses 2-5, and I'm just going to read it into our collective hearing. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjathaim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all the Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Again, what it takes to serve the Lord. Now, there's a slight little bit of background we need to do. As you recall, we left off in 1 Samuel chapter 2, really talking about what happened with Eli and the man of God that came and he spoke to Eli and told him of the destruction that was going to happen in his house. And we spent some time looking at what happens when leadership fails. But we also were encouraged in verse 35 when the scripture says, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that will do according to what is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now that's a messianic scripture, and eventually it kind of radiates out so that it's really talking about Jesus, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. But then most immediately it's talking about Samuel, and Samuel was the one who was raised up. In chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision." And the scripture goes and it interposes throughout those first three chapters when you hear about all the mess with Eli and Phinehas and Hophni. It says things like, and Samuel worshiped before the Lord, and Samuel grew up before the Lord, and Samuel grew in stature and favor before the Lord. And man, it keeps talking about what Samuel was doing. Samuel, he ministered, he worshiped, he worked before the Lord. And then you see Samuel's call to the Lord right there in those first 10 verses, really, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, when you hear Samuel being called by the Lord and his name being called twice. Samuel. It's a special thing when God calls your name twice. Amen. Moses. Jacob. Abraham. Samuel. Martha. Simon. Saul. Only 7 times has it happened. And in one city, Jerusalem. So it's a special thing when God calls your name twice. But what Samuel developed here as a young man, he was probably about 12 years old, and there were really 4 things that I just as a pretext that I just want to show you about Samuel and his call. The first thing is he if you want to be able to serve the Lord, just as a pretext, you got to be reliable. He had helpful hands. Amen. In verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." So being reliable, having helpful hands, that's a good place to be. Number 2 was he had hastening feet. That means you got to be available. In verse 5, it says, "And he ran unto Eli." When he heard somebody calling him, he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I." And many times you might hear somebody calling, and you know that they might be calling, or you don't even know, but your mindset is somebody might be calling, but I don't feel like answering. But if you got hastening feet, you're available. And see, that's what Samuel was. You have to have hastening feet and be available. The third thing you have to have is you have to have a hearing ear. Amen. That means you got to be teachable. If you looked in verse 10, it says, "And the Lord came and stood." And that was different. The first 3 times, he just called to him. But this time, the Lord came and he stood and called at the other times. But Samuel. Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." You got to have a hearing ear when God calls you. If you're going to be able to be used by God and to serve God, you've got to have a hearing ear. You have to be teachable. And last, in verse 15, you have to have a humble heart so you can be usable. In verse 15, it says, "And Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." What that verse really reveals is after he got an incredible vision for God, what was going to happen to Eli's family, he went back, he lay down, but in the morning he got up and he did his job. See, many of us, if we get a revelation from God, it's over. Listen, hey, you know what? I've heard from God. It's getting ready to be on in here. God is getting ready to do this in my life and that in my life. And we can't go back and do the simple tasks that God had asked us to do before. But Samuel showed that I got a humble heart, because even though God has revealed all of this to me, the temple doors still need to get open in the morning. Eli is still counting on me. Even though I know his family is going to be destroyed, the people are still counting on me. And Eli is counting on me to do my job. So he gets up in the morning with a humble heart, and he fears to tell Eli just because of the gravity of the situation. He knows and he understands this is heavy, and Eli has to kind of beg, don't hold back from me. I know you heard from God last night. He's like, yeah, I heard from him. I don't know if you're going to want to hear, but he told him everything that was in his heart. So you have to have helpful hands, hastening feet, hearing ear, humble heart. That way you'll be available and teachable, reliable, and usable. Amen. And so as you look in chapter 7 and beyond, there's this continuing unfolding of Samuel's character, but that's kind of the baseline. That's where he kind of starts. And what's interesting is as you get to verse 18, it says in chapter 3, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from Dan in the top to Beersheba in the bottom, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. What's interesting is that same word, the same root word in Hebrew for faithful priest, I will raise me up a faithful, it's the same one that says, and I'll build for him a sure house. It's the same word that says, and Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And so if God can trust you, God can then establish you. If you gravitate towards God, God can actually enlarge you and allow you to be able to do your job, and God can establish you. God is always looking for somebody he can trust. He says, I'm looking for a faithful priest that'll do what's in my heart and mind. And if I can find me somebody faithful, I'll build him a sure house. And we see with Samuel, he established him from the top to the bottom, from Dan to Beersheba as a prophet. He let none of his words fall to the ground. He says, why? Because you've proven to me I can trust you. Can God trust you this morning? Can he trust you? Do you have hastening feet and a hearing ear and a humble heart? Can God trust you? God is always on the lookout for somebody he can trust. And if we're going to serve the Lord, we need to have the kind of character that Samuel had. And, you know, and character is an interesting thing. You can define it in a variety of different ways. It's the integrity or the soundness of a thing. Some would say, and I would agree, that character is who you are when nobody's looking. Character is also one of those things that has to be inspected, because what can look to be a certain way from a distance, when you get up close on it, might not actually be what you think it is. Amen? I can recall in high school that I came home from baseball practice one day, and I was pretty hungry. And I smelled some glorious meat cooking in the kitchen. Amen. Glorious meat. I came in and I could smell the onions, and I saw this glorious meat that was slathered in gravy and the whole thing. And I'm thinking, this is going to be a good piece of steak. And I came and I took my coat off and I came in and I was so excited. I bit through half of what I thought was a piece of steak, only to discover, to my chagrin, to my displeasure, to my ultimate, you know, just demise, that this was not steak at all. This was what? It was liver. My mother knew I hated liver. I mean, I've always hated liver. There are two things my kids will never have to eat in their life. Liver and lima beans. Won't have to do it. I'm not going to make them do it. I'm not going to make them do it. No, I'm not going to make them do it. I'm not going to make them do it. I'm injured. I'm scarred. I'm emotionally bruised, and I just can't have my kids go through that. But I ate half of that because I inspected what I thought was steak from a distance, actually ended up being liver when it was in my mouth. And so I spit that stuff out because I hate liver. But you know what? The character of the thing looked like it was something. And you looked at the gravy and you looked at the onions and you saw it, and I saw it in the skillet. I thought it was one thing, but when I inspected it, I found it was something else. Character has to be inspected. As we said, a man that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Cannot be. The character of Saul is such that five things. The first is, you see, as he interacted with those that he served and ministered to in his circle of influence, which was all Israel, he had, first and foremost, a communion with God's people that was continuous. A communion with God's people that was continuous. And if you're going to have the kind of character to serve the Lord, you have to have communion with God's people that is continuous. That really sounds a lot like a relationship of accountability. It is. You have to care. You have to have connection. If you looked in 1 Samuel, or you can look in 1 Samuel chapter 7, 5 through 7, right in our text, and Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for the Lord unto you there." And they gathered and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And they said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And so you see there that Samuel prayed for the people. There was a communion that was there. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, and this is we're going to do a survey really of these next several books, just reading certain scriptures to just see where Samuel's character is. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that Samuel told all of the words of the Lord unto people that asked him of a king. And Samuel was disappointed that the people had asked for a king, but Samuel had a connection and a communion with the people such that he warned them, here's what God says is going to happen if you get a king. He's going to take your sons, and he's going to have them running out in front of his chariot. Others of them he's going to have in his army. He's going to do this, he's going to do that. So there was this constant communion with God's people, this fellowship. He cared about them. He had a connection with them. A similar connection, I would dare say, that Paul had with the Philippians when he says, "I thank my God every day for you, and you've been with me from the beginning, from the first day until now." There was a connection that Paul had with the Philippians. It's the same kind of connection that you have to have with the people that you serve, whether it's as a father, whether it's a husband, as a minister in the church. You have to have communion with the people. You have to care and connect with them. 1 Samuel 10 and 25 is the last reference I'll give you. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it out before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Samuel didn't like it. Samuel didn't like that they wanted a king. But he says, here's the regulations. For he told it to him in chapter 8. And he says, you know what? I care enough about you and enough about this process that I'm going to write it down for you in a book so you won't forget. That's a minister. That's character. Communion with God's people that is continuous. The second thing you have to have, and I have to have, to effectively serve the Lord, is communication with God that is constant. Communication with God that is constant. In times of uncertainty, in times of crisis, who do you talk to? Now, you say, you know, there's certain decisions you just have to make and you just can't talk to God. No, I don't believe that is the case. Even Nehemiah, who had been praying and fasting about it, when he got his chance to speak before the king, before he said it, he said, "I pray to the God of heaven." Real quick, you can get one in. It doesn't have to be long. Let me go to my prayer closet. You don't have to say, "Come home in the room." You don't have to sing that song. You don't have to sing that and go someplace. But he said, "I prayed to the God of heaven." He got an answer from God because he constantly, when you can pray the quick prayer, beloved, if you've been praying and fasting the whole time and your communication is constant. Even Nehemiah did that. And so every time that Samuel got into a place of crisis, or he had a circumstance or an issue or something in front of him, when they asked for the king, it says in chapter 8, he says, "Nah, I'm not feeling that." Samuel said, I don't know about that. So in verse 6, it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." The thing displeased. It don't sit right with me. So who am I going to ask? I'm going to ask Jesus. It don't sit right with me. What you're telling me doesn't make sense to me. You can't want a king. That's not what you want. Let me ask God what he thinks about this. Let me ask God what he thinks about this. And at 1 Samuel chapter 7, when you look at verses 7 through 9, when it says, the people cried out to him and said, "Save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel in verse 9 took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Time of crisis. The Philistines have mistaken our prayer gathering for a war gathering, and they're coming after us. People said, "Man, we in trouble." Samuel said, "No, we're not. We're going to offer, and we're going to pray. We're going to get an answer." And the Lord heard him. When he was displeased, he looked again. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, another incident, it says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before he saw, before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain of my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines." And verse 17 says, "And when Samuel saw, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of this same shall reign over my people." Again, so when you start to talk to God, guess what else happens? God starts to talk to you. You see how that works? You start talking to God. Faithful man, God will start talking to you. He says, here, somebody's going to come to you tomorrow, and here's what I need you to do. He was not only a priest bringing the petitions of the people to God, he was a prophet bringing the words of God to the people. And every man, I believe, has that priestly function as part of his job requirement, and he's got that prophetic as part of his job requirement. Prophetic, again, meaning bringing the words of God or the mind of God to man, and then the cares and concerns of man to God, the priestly function and the prophetic function. But you see that there was communication with God that was constant. He was a priest and he was a prophet, and God talked to him. They had an interchange. You can't have communication that's constant, beloved, without having a relationship. You got to be close to somebody to talk to them all the time. And you got to talk to somebody all the time. And if you talk to them all the time, I dare you to not be close to them. How are you going to not be close to God if every time, in every situation, every concern, you bring it to your heavenly Father? And you say, that's just not practical. It is. So much so that it was interesting. I found that that sometimes the Lord talks to me in such a way that he tells me so much that he tells me about myself, and I don't like it. You know, it's like when you mess up or you're doing something, and then the Lord kind of, you hear that voice, and it's like, you know, it's the Lord, because it's bad. He's beating you up a little bit. He's saying, hey boy, you and I just like, hey boy, what you doing, man? You're messing up. I can recall just a couple of weeks ago, I was having lunch with one of the members of our church, one of the men of our church, and even though I believe it was a good decision, and the Lord, again, approved the decision afterwards, he didn't like my methodology or my thought process. I was having lunch, and I got excited. There's a man who recently joined our church, but I know he has a gift to preach and teach, and so I had encouraged him to do that, and I asked him to speak in a couple of weeks at the church. And so that conversation went on. We got away from lunch. I thought about it. I said, maybe I shouldn't have done that right away, because, you know, I get excited and I'm trying to encourage and whatever else. And I said, maybe I should have talked it over with maybe one of the two of the other elders, or just thought about it for a second. But I said to myself, like Yoda. You all, any Star Wars fans in here? Remember when Luke Skywalker came to Yoda and he said he wanted to be trained? Yoda said, "My own counsel will I keep on who is to be trained." And I actually, literally, I said the words, "My own counsel will I keep on who will preach in the pulpit." And it was almost like I heard a little knock. Hey, actually, that's not how it works, Chris. Now, you might not have to tell anybody else, but I know somebody you do have to tell. I know somebody you do have to ask. And I felt like a knock. It was right on the back of my head. I was driving. He said, hey, that's not how it works. Your own counsel you keep? No. You keep counsel with me. And if you ever get ahead of yourself, such a, he said, that's going to be all right. But it's constant conversation that God has with me and I have with him, that he's not going to let me mess up. He said, boy, it's a course correction. Come on, somebody. He said, no. But I actually said the words, my own counsel will I keep. And it was immediate. No, your own counsel will you not keep. Boy, don't you get ahead of yourself. And if you had that kind of relationship with God, you're going to be all right. I know I'm going to be all right, because he talks to me. and he walks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. Oh, come on. Yes, yes, yes. The third thing that you have to have, and again, that communication is constant and it's with God. That communion that is continuous is with God's people. Now, the third thing you have to have, and this is with the world, you have to have comportment that is consecrated. Your comportment, your conduct, your behavior has to be such that it is consecrated. It's got to be different. It's got to be holy. It's got to be set aside. It's got to be notable. Amen? Your comportment. How do you walk before the world? What is your rep? Amen? Your reputation precedes you, and your reputation is important. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6, when Saul was looking for his father's donkeys, and he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God. This is what his servant said to him. There is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. He said, there's a man in this city. He's a man of God, and he is an honorable man. Is that your reputation? When somebody says, I know if I can go to Savannah, Georgia, I know there is a man of God in that city, and he's honorable, and his name is Kenny Grant. I know there's a man in Savannah. I know there's a man in Detroit named Sean Love, and he is an honorable man before God. I know there's a man in that city. I know I can go to Chicago, and I know I can go over on the west side, and I know that if I need a man of God on the west side, I can go see Derek Rollison, because that's his reputation. What's yours? What's your reputation? Is your reputation that you were the that you were the one that won the dance contest at the local club? That's your reputation. Your reputation is, I can drink more brew than anybody and not throw up. Is that your reputation? Nobody spends more singles at the strip club. Nobody gets more lap dances than me. Is that your reputation? Or is your reputation, there's a man of God in that city. There's a man of God in that corner office. There's a man, you need somebody, if somebody at your job is struggling with something, or somebody wants prayer. I mean, I remember when I was working at Greenfield Partners, there were people that didn't know anything about Jesus, but they knew there was a man of God at that company. And they said, look, I don't know how much this will help or not, but I know you got a hookup with God. And I got a situation. My daughter is sick. My mama's in the hospital. This, can you pray for me? See, that's got to be your reputation. Even if the unbelievers around you say, I don't want to hear all, but just can you say a prayer for me? You got the hookup. But I always tell them, but you can get the hookup too. I got a direct connect, but he ain't running out of direct connect lines. He can directly connect you too. But that's got to be your reputation. Far be it from you and I to be able to be in a place where nobody really knows that you're making a difference at your job, in your neighborhood, among your family. Do they come to you when they're stressed, when they're problems? Do they know you to be? Do you receive the same nasty emails that everybody else in the office receives, or do they skip over you knowing there's no way in the world Chris is going to look at this? That was my rep. But if you're getting the same stuff everybody else is getting, the same dirty jokes, the same pornographic pictures, the same lewd stuff, you better check your rep. Because maybe you're not living a consecrated life and your comportment is not such that you're standing away, you're blending in. First Samuel chapter 12. Can you say something like this near the end of your life? Samuel says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, and Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice, and all that you said gave you a king. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I walk before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith, and I will restore it unto you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said against them, he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that ye have found aught not in my hand. And they answered him, he is witness. He said, let's just review where we are. Have I done anything to you, or have I done my job and done it well? They said, you have. That's his rep. And it's got to be yours. The fourth thing you have to have, and this is key, compassion for leadership. That's concrete. Compassion for leadership. Compassion for God's anointed. Samuel had compassion for God's anointed. You see it in how he dealt with Saul, and you see it with how he dealt with David. Your pastors, if you're not a pastor, your pastors need you to understand that you need to hold up their arms. Your pastors need you to understand that you need to be praying for them. And if you haven't been praying for your pastor, if you're not praying for the other elders, if you're not praying for their families, you're not doing your job. They need that more than you could ever know and imagine. You have to have compassion for leadership, and it's got to be concrete. It's got to be solid. You got to show when Saul messed up, Samuel did what he had to do. He did what he was supposed to do. But it also says in chapter 15, and Samuel never saw Saul again, but he grieved. He was sorrowful in his heart. He grieved before the Lord for Saul and what he had done. He had compassion on him. He loved him. And even when Saul said, come back and worship with me, just come back and make. And he did that. He did, even though he knew the kingdom was going to get snatched for him because of what he did with the Amalekites and Agag and that whole situation. And Saul messed up bad. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? You didn't do what you were supposed to do, and it's over for you. But that grieved him. And the scripture says in chapter 15, verse 30, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. That's what Saul said. So Samuel turned again after him, and Saul worshiped after the Lord. And then verse 35 said, and Samuel came no more unto see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And before he even anointed David, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? He had compassion on him, though. How long will you mourn for Saul? He was like, man, Saul, you blew it. Man, so I wish I could do more, but he was constrained by what God had called him to do. When David was on the run from Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 19, he came and came to Ramah, and they went and hid in another city. He had compassion on David. They had a relationship of compassion. If you don't have compassion for your leadership is not able to do all it can do, and it's not able to be all it can be. Men of God, you have to be praying and supporting God's anointed man in your home church. Amen. Lastly, but not least, and we see this in Samuel's life, you have to have a commitment for ministry that is consuming. Samuel, beloved, was a soldier. He did what he was told to do all the time. He did what he was told to do. He cared about the outcome. He went the extra mile. He understood the gravity of his job. Eli, like I said, he didn't understand what he was doing or the weight of what he was doing, but Samuel understood, and God enlarged him, and God established him, and God worked with him, and God did what he did through Samuel, because Samuel was a faithful priest that did what was in God's heart and mind. He talked to him. That's how he knew what was in God's heart and mind. But his commitment for ministry was consuming. Now, the ark had been gone from Shiloh, and it had been 20 years, and the Philistines had captured it. And you don't really hear anything about Samuel between when the ark was gone and left until chapter 7. But when he saw that the people was starting to turn, Samuel got excited and got involved. In the scripture that we've, and Samuel spake, it had been 20 years, and all the house of Israel, verse 2 of chapter 7, lamented after the Lord. When Samuel saw the groundswell of repentance in the people, he said, okay, and he spoke and said, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, put away these strange gods and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. He had a commitment for ministry that was consuming. In verse 15 through 17 of chapter 7, it says this, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in a circuit, Bethel to Gilgal, the Mizpah, and judged Israel and all those places, and his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. He said, wait a minute, why is he building an altar to the Lord? An altar had to be somewhere. Why? Because the Lord had departed Shiloh. Shiloh had been the place that got established in the promised land for where the tent of meeting was and the Ark of the Covenant was kept. But when Phinehas and Hophni and that crew gave the Ark away to Philistines and went and took it into battle when it got captured, the Lord's glory departed Shiloh. And you can look in Psalms chapter 78, I believe it is, and you can look in Jeremiah chapter 7 and see that the Shiloh was no more. So Samuel took it upon himself to say, as priest and prophet, I'm going to be on the prophet circuit going around judging Israel, but we got to have a place to still worship God, and it was Ramah. His commitment to ministry was consuming. Now, of course, the Levitical priesthood was not all it should have been then. You don't really hear a lot about it during the time of the judges. There was this great slide, if you will, that culminated in a low point, a nadir, if you will, for Eli and Phinehas and Hophni. But Samuel said, I'm going to do what I can, when I can, for the people of God. I'm going to do what I can, when I can. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is a final reference. And even though he knew they messed up with this king thing, he knew it was going to end up bad. God had already told him it's going to end up poorly for him. It's a bad choice. He still wrote it down. He still tried to help. And look what he does in verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. He's not going to desert you. It's not based upon you. It's based on him. He's faithful. Moreover, as for me, listen, he said, listen to this. Only not is God faithful. Samuel says, I'm faithful. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him. He said, but far be it from me, even though you're jacked up, you're messed up, you're wicked, you're making bad decisions. If God is not going to forsake you because of his name, I'm going to do my job too. Far be it from me to sin against God and stop praying for you. How many times have you been hurt in ministry? You put yourself on the line and you put your heart on the line. It got stomped and squished and messed up. And you said, you know what? I'm done with church, or I'm done with ministry. I'm going to come. I'm going to hear the message and I'm going to leave. I'm done with that. Samuel could have had that attitude. I anointed one king. The boy came. He can't follow instructions. I tell him to wait 7 days to make a sacrifice, and he coming back. He's sacrificing stuff. He can't kill the king Ahab and the Amalekites. He could have had a pity party. How many people have thrown a pity party before? I throw them every once in a while. And God always knocks on the back, like, get out of here. Put that little tea set up that you throwing that little pity party at. Stop inviting people to your pity party. Ain't nothing wrong with you, boy. Get up. Samuel could have done that. I'm not being effective. These people are not listening. Blah, blah, blah. They stomping my heart out. They grieved me. But he said, but God still's got his name on them. And for his name's sake, he's made you his people, and he's not going to forsake you. He said, far be it from me to sin and stop praying for you. Stop doing my job, even though you've hurt me, even though we've had differences, even though I'm feeling grieved and I'm feeling disgusted sometimes, and I don't understand what you're doing, and I don't understand my role or my job. I can't just be reduced to being a pew sitter and not a church man. I can't say it's over. I got to do my job till God calls me home. And whatever your ministry is, and you have one, whatever your purpose is, you have one, whatever your gifts are that God has given you to use in the body of Christ to be fruitful and fulfilled, you better be on your job and on your post 24/7, 365 until Jesus calls you home. Why? Because you're a soldier. And soldiers have to follow orders. And soldiers cannot on their own decide which orders they are going to follow and which ones they're not. You follow all of them because you're a soldier. And if you do that, you and I will have a ministry and a commitment for ministry that is consuming. But there's one regret. One regret that I know Samuel had. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass, verse 1, when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Let me tell you this, ministry is not a family business. Let me tell you that right now. You can't pass ministry down like you own the dry cleaners and you just say, well, now, son, you're going to work at the dry cleaners. We got a restaurant, you're going to work at the restaurant. We got a consulting company, so now you're going to be a consultant, and it just flows that way. Now, that's how it works out in business, but that's not how it works in ministry. Now, the name of his firstborn son was Joel, the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But verse 3 says this, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. You got Samuel that grows up in a household with Eli, Phinehas, and Hophni. They set a poor example for him. He does what's right. Samuel sets a good example for his boys, and they do what's wrong. How does that happen? Two words. Free will. Free will messes up more good laid plans than anything, but free will. You have to be willing to serve the Lord. I don't care how good or bad your setup is, your makeup or your follow-up. You have to will to serve the Lord. Clearly, these boys did not have a commitment that was consuming. Clearly, they did not have comportment that was consecrated. Clearly, they didn't have compassion for leadership that was concrete. Clearly, they didn't have communication that was constant or communion that was continuous. And that is why they failed. And that's why you or I will fail if we don't have these elements in our lives, because it's about character. Good examples? You couldn't have had a better example as a father. You see that all the time when they're listing the kings and how you can have a good king that'll come and the best king like a Hezekiah, and then he come up, and then you got Manasseh. Hezekiah got it all together, and then Manasseh, and he reigns longer than anybody ever and did more evil than anybody. How is that possible? Free will. We have a legacy. They're our children. We need to be pouring into their lives and doing our jobs as best we can. We need to be making course corrections and doing all we can with attentive and adaptive and effective leadership. We have to do all of those things, but still, there's an element we cannot control, and that's right here in the heart of man. Free will. If you've done your job and you've been on your post and your children are still not doing all that they can do, you got to be able to, like for Samuel in 1 Samuel 12, say, have I done what I'm supposed to do? Have I bribed? Have I done anything? No, but you still have to understand that children will make their own choice just like you made your own choice. You've got to choose to follow the Lord. We need to impress upon them that they need to do the same. But it's still their choice. But it'll be also their regret. So let's live our lives in such a way that we make that choice easier for them to make. And say, I got to serve the Lord because Daddy served the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example of Samuel. Thank you, Father, for what you have shown us in your word. Thank you for this time at this conference, Father. And we just ask that you just continue to bless us, Father.